Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. I know we're cheating a little bit. You're thinking, wait, I thought this was a series through the book of Ephesians, but chapter 4, and it is. We just add another couple verses to it, that's all. I hope you're okay with that. Ephesians chapter 5. Before we get into the message and before we get into our text, how many of you have a computer at home? I think all of our hands would be up, right? How many of you have used that computer to write up maybe an email or type maybe a paper that you had for class or something like that? We've all done that, right? If you're still using a typewriter, I think you're a little behind, but that's okay. We won't judge you for that. That's all right. Now, a computer can be very useful when you're typing things up. There's one of the most commonly used shortcuts, keyboard shortcuts that you can use, is paste, copy and paste. I think most of us are familiar with that, right? Control-C and then Control-V. Or if you're using a Mac, sometimes it's a command and it gets confusing that way, but that's okay. Now, these shortcuts allow us to highlight pretty much anything that we see on our screen and to take that and literally copy it into a document or bring it to another place that we're trying to copy that in. And so it can be really useful. And if you use your computer like on a regular basis at any time, you're probably copying and pasting quite a bit. It's just that convenient. I use it myself, even as I'm doing sermon prep, I copy and paste some scripture, I copy and paste some quotes, some statistics sometimes, all sorts of things. And it saves us so much time. Unless it doesn't do what you want it to. And that happens sometimes. You go to copy something, and it's like, man, this is great, this is perfect, I can paste that right where I need it to, and then you do the pasting part, and like, whoa, that does not look anything like I need it to look like. And that can be frustrating. So it doesn't save you that much time. And another downfall of copy and paste, unfortunately, is that over the last few, you know, decades or so, since we've been using computers more regularly in our everyday living, it's actually encouraged plagiarizing. And that's not good. It's not what something that is original to you. And so that's true, especially in school settings where students might claim to write their own paper. Yeah, sure. You know, we have AI nowadays. And so now we have so much that's available to us through that. And because of the recent use and advancement of AI, it becomes very difficult to find anything that is original at all. You know, you can think that this is a modern-day issue, though, and it's really not. Originality is something that was pointed out to as well. Even you go back to when the book of Ecclesiastes was written, that would be the 10th century before Christ, and the preacher Solomon here said this, "There is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new at all. That was a few years ago. And now even today, we're like, oh man, there's nothing new then, there's nothing new now. What he was saying is what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. Now sure, if you like to watch, you know, these Shark Tank shows and Dragon's Den and all that, you see these new inventions, you're like, wow, I never thought of doing something like that. That's so smart. But yet, the basis of it really is not new, where the idea originally came from. It's just presented in a different way, maybe a more convenient way. And many things are influenced, all things are influenced by things that we have seen and hopefully that have worked. We don't usually only intend to replicate ideas when we do so, but we want to replicate the success that we've seen others have with these things. We do things a certain way, even in church, because we've seen others do it, and we say, hey, that worked, or that seemed to be working pretty good, so let's try to use some of that and make that part of what we do. But success is never guaranteed simply because you copied someone else's pattern. There's execution that goes behind it too. And so there are situations where imitating or copying is a good thing. It can be helpful and it's encouraged, where there's other times, as we saw, like plagiarizing, that's not so encouraged. It would be in the discouraged category of things. But today here, we are encouraged, as we're going to see, to imitate, to do just that, to copy, but not just anyone or anything for any reason. We are encouraged in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read here, to be imitators of God. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want to read those two verses, just a couple short verses here this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, it's about a dozen times in the New Testament that you'll see a varied use of that same word that we see here in our text, imitators or imitate. And that scripture, that word that is used here in scripture, derives from a root word, that we're familiar with, and that is to mime. Now, most of you, I would assume, have seen mimes before, correct? Man, I think everybody's still trying to wake up. I don't know what it is, but you've seen what a mime before, right? Okay, there we go. Very good. We've got one of you that's seen a mime before. There's this thing about mimes that, you know, they go way back. They've been around for a long time, and so hence why Paul is able to use that language. But it's an ancient art that dates back all the way to the early Greeks and early Romans, and so they understood what he was saying here. And we know this today a lot of times referred to as French mimes because it was so popularized in France. They have mime schools, believe it or not, that people would go to and learn this art. And when you see a mime, they usually have their face painted white because they're trying to distract away from them, but just to the actions that they're doing. That's what they want you to see. But a lot of times when you look at them, they look funny, but at the same time, they look sad and a little odd, right? And now some of you might be thinking, no wonder the French were really good at miming. Funny, odd, and sad. That sounds very French. I'll just move past that, but that's probably something that some of you were thinking of, sure. Now, Paul aptly uses this to express a clear exhortation to us that we are, as believers, we're followers of God, and so we need to follow, copy, imitate, as he's saying, or mime the God, mimic the God who we follow. In 3 John verse 11, there's a similar charge that's given to us using that same word, but it's hey, don't do this. And where he's saying, do not imitate evil. See the difference that's given there. We saw some examples of that through Ephesians, our series through Ephesians on walking here, of some things we ought not to do. Even as early as last week, we saw how that we ought not to be angry and letting the sun go down on our anger. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not be bitter, full of wrath, and clamor slander and putting away all sorts of malice. We should not do these things. Do not imitate those things. But then in 3 John 11, he says, but imitate good. And we saw some of that even last week. The last verse of chapter 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So those are some things we ought to replicate, that we are urged to do. And we are to do this because those things are good, and all that is good, pardon me, all that good is from God. Purposely, through the messages that we've been going through and these verses, we always have a propositional statement. And so through the series, through Ephesians 4, We've worded some of our propositional statements in a certain way so that it would speak to each of us individually, but also to us as a church. Harvest Alliston is a church, and therefore we are members one of another, the Bible says. And so trying to really bring that sense out of unity, but also individually. And so this is not going to sound very deep, but I'll say it anyway. Church, we are a church, so we need to be a church. And that's important for us to do here at Harvest Bible Chapel. We're a called out assembly of God. We gather together, doing so united with God and with each other. We're here gathering to remember and celebrate our wonderful Savior. We're going to observe communion at the end of our time here today. And so we're going to remember that. We're going to celebrate that. And we do this every Sunday when we gather together. We gather together to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us as well. And you know, we're really excited about next week. But we're here right now, so let's not forget this. But next week, there's going to be some exciting things. And we're going to have the grand opening, and there's going to be a lot of people here, and we're going to be praising God for everything that He's done and everything that He's doing. And we're even going to jump into a new series in the book of Mark that's going to help us to see Christ. That's important for us to see Christ as He is, the Son of God, and that we proclaim Him. We're called to be that church. And so today we're going to see this. As a member, as a part of Harvest Alliston, I am called, being in this together personally, but each of us is called, I am called to imitate God as I firstly know His love to me. As I first know His love to me. Notice here how Paul describes the followers of God. Two short words, but very meaningful, very impactful words. He calls them beloved children. Beloved children. And you know, we think of children, and maybe your inclination is to automatically think, of course, children are loved. That's not always the case. That is not always true, unfortunately, because we live in such a broken and fallen society and in a fallen world. But when you are a child of God, you are beloved. It's not something that we earn. It's a status for us to gain. By any means, then by God's grace. God is so kind and so loving. To be God's child means that you've placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. It means that God is your heavenly Father, that He has called you out, and that you belong to Him. Christ chose every single one of us before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. He's predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and as daughters. And we ought to praise Him for that. You know, it's Thanksgiving weekend. And when you think of the things that you ought to be thankful for, one of the first things that comes to mind should be, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. That I have the opportunity of being your child, to be adopted. You've called me and that you love me and offer your salvation even to me. And when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we believed in Jesus. And the Bible says we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We were once a child of darkness, dead in our trespasses, but now made alive together with Christ. And if you know Christ, that's true for you. It's true for you that you were at one time darkness, but now in Jesus, you are light. The Bible says children of light, walking in light. We're children of the God of light, our Father. And being a child of God, a beloved child of God, He is our Father, and we come to know and see Him as He is. And when we see God and sing of God and praise God, we come to realize He is a good Father. He is so good, and we are beloved. Now, it's so easy for us to skip these things, but you always got to look at who's writing this book. And look at the context he finds himself in. He's talking to the church there in Ephesus. Paul is, pardon me, and yet he is in prison. He's including himself in that, being a follower and a believer as well, a follower of Jesus, saying he's a beloved child, and yet he's penning those words from prison. Paul was very cautious not to describe God's love the same way that we often describe love in the world that we live in today. We describe it in a way that it's just, it's almost lost complete meaning. Yet God's love is perfect and so much greater than this. John Piper said this, "If God's love for his children is to be measured by our health, our wealth, and comfort in this life, then God hated the Apostle Paul." Again, he's writing this from prison. And you and I know people that have gone through many suffering, many tribulation, many hard circumstances that they faced in life. And if we really are to describe and measure God's love in the good and the bad that we face, then we'd say, hey, God doesn't love us. God hates us. But his love is greater than that. In our finite understanding and finite way of explaining things, because he's in prison here, and in his life, he suffered a lot. Paul went through a lot of things. Prison, shipwreck, torture, poverty, and eventually even death. Why? Well, that's interesting. Because he loved God. Because of his faith in God. And yet God loves him? Absolutely. We question God so often, don't we? We question his love and his care for us. And oftentimes it's because of very puny, if you will, reasoning. Well, God must not be happy with me. He must not love me because I didn't get the job that I wanted. I didn't get that promotion I had hoped for. I didn't get that grant that I had applied for. I didn't win the lottery, so there's no way God loves me. And yet we laugh, but that's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? God, if you really love me, I'm going to see it in a physical way, in the exact way that I want to see it. That's not how it works. And realistically, it just points out to the fact that we can be a really whiny bunch. I mean, we have a whole weekend dedicated to us remembering to be thankful because a lot of times we are not thankful. And we should be thankful. When God blesses us in so many ways, and just as thankful and content when he doesn't. He does so out of love. So Paul here is describing us as beloved children. And again, though we may not always feel this way, that is how God sees us. And Paul speaks of the love that God has for us. And this is, if you've done any studying in Greek, this is agape love. It's a love that is hardly describable in our own words. That we, in our own words, cannot do it justice to really explain God's love. It's not a fleeting, momentary, cheap love. It's a love that came at a great cost, that of his son Jesus. And even Jesus, though it was such a great sacrifice for him, he did so willingly. And Paul, through these few words, describes just how deep the love of God is. A love that truly surpasses all human knowledge, all human understanding. That even you could take the wisest and the smartest person that ever lived, and they would not be able to truly describe the love of God, to accurately expound and fully comprehend even the extent and the beauty of God's love for His people. It is a most passionate and intense love. And we see through Scripture that His love is everlasting. It's ceaseless. It's unstoppable. This is what led Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 to ask this question rhetorically. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who is capable to defeat the undefeatable? No one, and nothing ever can, ever will. For the moment that you trust in Jesus, nothing can separate you and remove you away from the love of God. Paul continues in Romans 8:35. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, is there really anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Later on in verses 30 and 39, he says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, maybe this is a good point to kind of take a brief pause, but if you're someone that struggles with preservation of the believer, this is a good point to look at. Shall never be separated from Christ, according to Scripture. He alone is excellent. He alone is powerful enough to offer such love that is abundant, and believe it or not, that is free. Ray Ortlund wrote a book called To the Tenth Generation. And in his book, he said this, all the best things in life start with Him and His grace for the undeserving. All the best things start with Him and His grace for the undeserving. And church, we are that undeserving. We are undeserving of His grace. And though we are poor, we are weak, and we are needy, we can know and experience His compassion. We can experience His kind-heartedness. We can experience His forgiveness, His mercy, His generosity, and so much more. And so as we saw here, all the best things can only be found in God and in His grace. And so as we consider this, being called to imitate God as beloved children and knowing His love to me, will I allow God to show His love to us? Because all of this and who God is may not be something that you're familiar with. Maybe you're still searching. Maybe you still have some questions. But His grace is available to you. However undeserving you may feel you are, yes, you are undeserving. However undeserving you may feel you are, that's okay, because it is true. We, yet undeserving, need Christ. All of mankind is messy. It's disorderly. It's distressed. And hopeless without God. I read someone on Instagram that made a quote that was just along those lines, but it's just the simple things that kind of get to you sometimes, isn't it? And it's just this: we are not enough, but Christ is enough. And what he did on the cross, his work is finished, and it is enough for anyone to come to salvation. And for those of us who do know his love, to be reminded of his love. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's verse 23. We often quote this. But look at what verse 24 says: and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is enough. So, unbeliever, if there is one here in this room, trust in him. If you sit here today not knowing Jesus, not having experienced his love, you're walking and living, the Bible says, aimlessly, without purpose, bound for eternity, separated from God. The Bible says in John 3 that those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned because of their unbelief. But coming to Jesus and trusting in him, you can have life, being then found in the love of God. A believer, here you sit, being reminded of God's awesome, awesome love. That you are beloved. And so the exhortation for you is this: pursue and follow him. Be an imitator of God as a child, knowing just how much you are loved. And do, as we're speaking on today here and seeing through his word, walk in love towards others. And that's our second point. As a member of Harvest Allison, I'm called to imitate God as I know his love to me and walk in love towards others. Now, children always or often take after their parents, right? I hear that quite often. So-and-so really takes after you. Oh, man, this is we've heard this actually. This is all David. You see David right there, right? They take after you. And maybe in just some random ways sometimes, but they have those inherited traits in them. Those are the things that they're born with. And that would influence a similar appearance as their parents. Maybe like the color of their skin or their hair or even how tall or how short they are. But children also take on not only inherited traits, but acquired traits as well. And that is where you use this famous quote: like father, like son. Or like mother. Pardon me. Like mother, like daughter. Because then you see in their mannerisms, you see in their talk, or even how they joke around, you just see how they act in the same way as their parents. Maybe it's in the things they like or dislike. They like some of the same things and dislike some of the same things too. And when you notice those things, especially when you're the parent, it's a little scary. There's that little eerie music playing in the background that's like, oh no, what have I done? But it's a normal thing. It's a natural thing. And just how similar children and their habits and their conduct can be to their parents. It reminds me of the Fido commercials. Now, there's a picture going up on the screen, and you maybe have seen something like that before, but this is not Fido. But we've seen that, right? You see someone walking down the street, and you look at them, you almost have to do a double take. It's like the dog and the person look exactly the same. Like they have the same haircut, they wear the same coat nowadays and all that kind of stuff. Like it's really scary sometimes. You know, so I think of that, how the dog looks a lot like the owner or vice versa. And apparently that's actually a thing. That's actually a common thing. So if you own a dog, maybe look at some pictures and see if, or maybe ask your friends. I don't know, maybe that's a dangerous thing to do too, But in some ways, this points to an illustration for us and shows us how we are to mimic God, as the Bible tells us. We are to look like him. being born again believers, being children of God, it should be the same for us with our Heavenly Father, being imitators of God and seeing and knowing the love of God. We should also then walk in that same love towards others. Knowing how much He loves us, we should also love others in the same way. Now that's a powerful thing to consider. And hey, listen, I get it. We're not all easy to love. I get that. We looked at some things, as I mentioned, over the course of the series that highlights quite clearly for us just how difficult people can be and how difficult they can be to it can be for us to love them. And that's not just because of our own brokenness and trying to express God's love, and we fail so often at doing that, but it's also because we see other people's brokenness too. You can ask my wife. I can be difficult to be around sometimes. It's not always easy. And yet the command does not change because it's easy or it's not easy. We ought still to love others and to walk in love towards them. In fact, I would say this, when it's not easy, it actually expresses for us or heightens the love that Christ shows for us. And it glorifies Him in how perfect He is and how imperfect we are, and yet still He loves us. And so to walk in love towards others, that is our mission, to love God and love people. Love God and love people. Again, you can look at the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and there's some very direct language in these books about loving others. And when we see this, we realize it must be pretty important to God then. But I wonder if it is for us. You can read through the book of 1 John alone, and if you want to get a greater glimpse of God's love, 1 John chapter 4 is beautiful in that way. But it makes you feel really small at the same time, knowing, hey, that's the love I should portray to others. And yet God loves unbelievably, even though we are so broken and sometimes unlovable. I want to share with you a few observations when it comes to loving others. And these are not in any particular order. There's not it's not a comprehensive list either, but just some things that we can think of when it comes to loving others. First thing is this, we love ourselves more than we love others. That's just a fact. That's a reality. You could look at some scripture, like in Philippians 2 and verse 3, where it says that we should count others, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Because the reality is we love ourselves so much. That's just a fact. And something that we need to overcome, but yet love others in the same way that we love ourselves. That we should treat others the way that we would want to be treated. I found this quote, and I don't think it's on a slide for you, but it's a slightly humorous quote. And as you read it, you're like, oh, that's kind of sad too. And this is the quote. No one has ever loved anyone the way everyone wants to be loved. That's never happened. No one has ever loved anyone the way that they want to be loved. And yet, a lot of times, we convince ourselves, like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm loving this person pretty good. I got to be honest with me. You know, we convince ourselves of that. And yet, that's just not true. We all want to be loved, yet we love ourselves so much that we refuse to love others the way we would want to be loved. This is why, and we're going to see this, that we are instructed to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we love ourselves, the same way. And so we need to humble ourselves and see others and esteem others above ourselves. That's the first thing. The second thing is we confuse love with permissiveness. We use that sometimes as an excuse. Say, well, if I show them the right kind of love, then I'm really just putting a stamp of approval on all the things that they do in their life. Well, that's not just not true. There's some scripture there you can look at, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. But we think that really in our own minds. Unless you are actually saying or portraying that you are accepting and tolerating the sin that is in their lives, that is not true love. True love founded in God, the God who is love, is a love that does not tolerate sin. It actually abhors evil and lifts up that which honors God. What's the third thing? The third thing is that we set our own terms and limits. I have loved them enough now. Hey, Joe, I've loved you for a long time. I'm going to love someone else now. You know, the agape love that we're seeing here in this text, this love that God calls us to, is a sacrificial love. Because that's what we're seeing. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Seeing the need, yet closing ourselves up. So, well, someone else will step in, or I've loved enough. I need a break. Yet true love, godly love, love that we would imitate from God, agape love, is a sacrificial love. How could we ever say, I love you, but only this much? Or even to pick and choose who we are to love. Again, remember, the Bible says, love your neighbor. There's no name there. It doesn't say, love Joe and love Linda, and then that's it, you're done. No, love your neighbor. Everyone's our neighbor. The fourth thing is this, we cannot love in words alone. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 tells us just that. Actions speak louder than words, actually. And our words can lose a lot of meaning if we don't put actions behind them. Hence, Christ didn't just save us with his words, though he could have. Remember in creation, God created all things. He spoke it into existence, and it came to life. But when it came to dying on the cross for us, to saving us, to bringing salvation, he showed his love to us. And we need the same as well. Not in words, but actions as well. Not in words alone. Because while we were sinners, he showed that love for us, and he died for us. The last thing in this list is this. Loving others is not an option. It's just not. In fact, when you read John chapter 13 and verse 35, the Bible says that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Jesus' own words, everyone will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not only just not an option, it's necessary, and it is impactful that we love one another and show the love of God, being loved ourselves, being beloved children. And I'm certain, like I said, there's other things you could add on this list. It's not a comprehensive list. But it makes us think. Loving others and doing so by walking in love is not always as easy as it seems until we fully open ourselves to see and know the love of God to the world and to us individually. Knowing his love, then walking in love towards others. Church, I just want to ask you, will we be imitators of God here in this? Will we walk in love? And not to compare the amazing sacrifice that Christ made for us, dying for us, which as our text shows us, it was a fragrant offering to God. But we also see and understand this then, that God that our obedience to God in this is pleasing to the Lord. Walking and living as we have seen over the last several weeks, over those five messages, is done by obeying God, obeying Him. And that obedience is unto Him and for Him. If we're going to do anything at Harvest Bible Chapel Alliston, or anything within the community, we need to be that kind of church. A church that will walk with Christ in unity and truth and newness of life, in forgiveness and in love. And so let's be that church. Let's be a walking church. All right? We're going to pray in just a few moments. And after that, Derek's going to come and lead us in worship. And while he's leading us in worship, we're going to observe a time of communion. And so the ushers are going to come, and they're going to be handing out the bread and the juice. And once they do so, hold on to it and just wait. And after our time of worship, I'll come up and lead us in that time of communion. We'll partake together. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't understand what this means, then let this just pass by you. So we're going to observe that time of communion. And so let's pray, and then we'll do just that, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We've seen many things over the last few weeks, Lord. I've been challenged so many different ways. And sometimes, Lord, it may even feel like we're just kind of beating the same thing, the same drum. But yet, Lord, this is your word. It is true and powerful and impactful, Lord. And when we consider and close this, really considering your love and have the opportunity to now even observe communion, Lord, this certainly ought us to bring us to think and to be thankful for salvation, Lord, to be thankful for how great a God you are. Lord, I don't know who's in this room here today that knows you as their Savior and those that don't. But whatever the case, Lord, I pray that we could be constantly and continually drawn to the love of Jesus. I pray that you bless this time of communion, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.